You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
I need to forgive those who have wronged me. You know, someone wronged me, they've been mean to me, they said something to me, and I need to forgive them. Yes, that also is merciful. We're forgiving their debts. That's part of it. But it also involves almsgiving. It involves caring for the poor, helping those in misery. If you show no mercy, you're not going to get any from God. Dr. Hebert says, such refusal to practice mercy will be like a boomerang in the day of judgment. A merciless attitude toward others determines the development of our own character and will condition the judgment we ourselves will receive.
If you are living your life choosing not to love or forgive others or serve others in mercy, you are choosing to allow Jesus to judge you in the same way. He will show you no mercy if you refuse to show others mercy. Today, Pastor Tom will encourage you to remember that God will judge all believers based on how you're living out your faith. If you're a true believer, love, mercy, and obedience will be the evidence of your faith. Evaluate your life and in humility seek to grow in love and mercy. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Law of Christ and the Christian.
This is not an appeal to unbelievers. This is an appeal to believers. It's an appeal to speak and act in this life in light of future, even the way it's worded, impending judgment. And I have to say, James's appeal is really underscored here because the word so, there, S-O, so, houtos, a Greek adverb, is repeated for emphasis. So speak and so act. That's how it's translated. If you have the ESV, it has it right. If you have the Holman, the NIV, it kind of completely loses that in their translation. That's sad. King James has it well. It's emphatic. Let your speech and actions be done now in light of future judgment. Speech and action. Speech and action. That kind of covers all of life, doesn't it? The two verbs are very, very common and broad verbs. They're meant to be. Laleo, it just is a general word for speech of any kind. It could mean any kind of speech, any kind of talking, preaching, anything like that. Poieo, again, a very general word, to do, to act, to practice. It just meant these are the two things that encompass your life. This is what you do. You talk and walk. You know, you speak and do. This is what we are. Timothy was told as a young pastor, let his speech and conduct be an example to everyone who believes. It's the broadest way of speaking of your entire manner of life. When you leave here and go out, you're going to be speaking and walking. So we're talking about all of that. And notice they're imperatives. They're not suggestions. They're both imperatives. They're imperatives in the present tense. The imperative in the present tense has the sense of do this and keep doing this. Don't stop. It has a continuous kind of nature to it and sense to it. So if we put all of that together, we'd say, Christians, keep speaking and acting as people who know that you're going to be judged by Christ's law of liberty because that judgment is coming. Okay, but why does James write about Christians being judged? Well, this is a future judgment, as we said. It's not one that's going to happen in this world. It's beyond this life. It's also a certain judgment. It doesn't say, you know, who might be judged. It says who are going to be judged. It almost has that impending sense. It's sure to happen. Now, you notice James doesn't say who the judge is. You see that? But the rest of Scripture we could easily bring in here and say who's the one who's, you know, qualified to judge all of men and explain everything about their lives and judge them with equity and have penetrating insight into their life. And you start piling on the attributes that are necessary for someone to do a good job at this and not mess it up. And you have God, right? The eternal God who knows everything. He understands equity. He's not bought off by anybody. It's him. Ecclesiastes 3:7, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time, for every matter, and for every deed is there. No one else can do it. Yet, some of you said Christ, I heard, God the Father has chosen not to judge any man. Interesting. He's chosen, and Scripture is very clear about this, to give all judgment to his Son. In John 5, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, it explains this. Jesus is saying, the Father has given all judgment to the Son so that everybody will honor the Son of God even as they honor the Father. And then he punctuates this for all those that don't believe Jesus is God. He who does not honor the Son will not honor the Father who sent him. Only God can judge everybody, and Jesus is judging everybody. Jesus is God. Anyone who does not give the Son of God the same fear, the same honor as God Almighty dishonors God the Father. Who's going to be the final evaluator of your life? Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Don't fear them. They're dead and gone. Jesus Christ is alive literally from the dead. He stands also as judge and king to judge every man. Wow, he should be feared, Christ. People use Christ's name in vain all the time. They don't know who they're talking about. And they can stand before the judge they've been cussing at, using his name as a cuss word. What are they going to say then? I never sinned. What are they going to say? And what will the Son of God use as the instrument to judge our lives on that future day? Ah, well, this one's easy. The law of liberty, defined in this very context as the command to love. What does it mean to be judged by the law of liberty? That preposition is dia. It means by in the instrumental sense. It means the instrument that Christ will use to judge us is the law of liberty. That same instrumental sense is used in Romans 2:12. I'll read it to you. It says, for all who have sinned without the law, there was people that didn't know the law of Moses, but they still were sinners. It says they will also perish without the law. What happens to people who didn't know the law of God and didn't know Scripture but still sinned? We're already told in Scripture they're going to perish. You know, it's not going to be, oh, well, they never heard, so God's going to give them a free pass. No, they perish because they sinned. It says that, Romans 2:12. Well, but what about all who have sinned under the law? That is, the Jews who are bound by covenant to keep the law. Well, they will be judged, and here's the phrase, by the law. By the law is that instrumental sense. How are they going to be judged? By the law. How are we going to be judged? By the law of Christ. Different standard. Christ's standard. As we noted before, the law of liberty is the law of love Jesus gave to his disciples. Some people have loosely interpreted the law of liberty here as the gospel of Jesus, but the gospel, even though it sets us free, is never described as a law. It's not an instrument of judgment. It is a promise of salvation. And James, anyways, here defined the law of liberty in verse 8 by quoting from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Also, in this whole context, the primary reference for all of this harkens back to verses 2 and 3. Would you look back there a second? Because both the words and the actions that this congregation gave to the poor man when the poor man came visiting that Sunday into their congregation were totally unacceptable. They were violations of the law of love. What were the words that they spoke to that poor man when he came here? Well, you stand over there, you sit at my feet. How unloving they were to him. What did they do with the poor man? Well, they didn't honor him. They didn't do anything special for him at all. They didn't show any mercy at all. They withheld mercy. Well, that is the negative example, how not to speak and act in the present age. That's not fulfilling the law of liberty. And if they keep that up, that's not going to be good for them in the future when Christ uses that very standard to judge them. That's why James is appealing here. He's calling for a change, a correction, a revamping of their actions in light of the fact that Christ is going to judge his congregations based on whether or not they practiced mercy. So the reality of impending judgment along with those two so's really intensifies this appeal. By the way, the idea that believers, saved people, will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is by no means isolated to this one text here in James. In fact, if you want to look forward, look to chapter 3 in James, verse 1. Go ahead and look at it. What does it say? Let not many of you, is he talking about people in the congregation, saved people, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. There it is. Teachers in church not only get judged, it's stricter for them. So don't rush to become a teacher. Makes me scared, actually. I remember Dr. MacArthur. I mean, he put the fear of God in us the time of our graduation seminary. He was preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think I'll ever forget that. You know, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And then he got to the preach the word. So why would you preach anything else? You're a teacher. You've got to preach the word, right? It's serious stuff. We're going to be judged. You say, yeah, wow, okay. That's James. No, it's also Paul. Turn to Romans 14. Just because I know some of you are skeptics. Romans 14. You know, there's a lot of judging that believers do of one another, and it's not good. And so there's a lot here in Romans 14 and 15 that's a great meditation for your soul. If you think you're not judging other people for small things, you better read this whole passage. But come to verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will, Paul's putting himself in there, right? Paul's saved. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Look at verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's pretty particular and individual. That's emphatic, isn't it? By the way, this is why we're always telling you to volunteer in church. We're trying to help you out when this day comes around. So you're going to come around and say, well, I didn't really do that much for your kingdom. So we're helping you out here. Get busy doing something. Find some way of showing mercy. Get involved. I'm being serious. You got things to do, and some of you sit on your hands too much. Just imagine walking up the steps, you know, the Bema seat of Christ, and there he is, give an account for your life. What do you mean? Like, should I start from the beginning? Go ahead, talk. Well, I did, let me see, what did I do, you know? What'd you do? How'd you fulfill the law of love? What was the motivating factor in your life? I mean, be honest. Let the sense of that moment. Isn't it true that wise people look to the future and know what's really going to come, and they make decisions in the present to figure out what's coming in the future, right? This is coming in the future, so I'm going to make my decision now and get there. You know, if we know the stock market's going to crash, get the stuff out, right? Go buy gold or silver or platinum or whatever you're supposed to do. We know it's coming. Make decisions if you know the future. Well, now you know the future. You're happy. You know the future. What are you doing with your life? Sitting on your hands? How are you using your gifts? You know what I mean? This is supposed to have the fear of God in our hearts about this. This is a judgment to evaluate your Christian life. It's not, listen carefully, a judgment to decide whether or not you go to hell or not. That's already been decided. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're right in quoting that. This is an evaluation of your fruit, your usefulness for the kingdom, your care for the hurting, right? But, you know, some of you are not going to garnish too much praise from Jesus because you're not doing too much. You're too wrapped up in you. You're into your counseling problems and your background that keeps you from doing things, because if you knew what I went through and this and that, you're all into you. You can't break, you can't seem by faith to break out of that. There's no drug, there's no counseling that's going to make you break out of it. You have to believe. You have to make a change in your own heart. You got to be humbled. By the way, if you're really struggling with yourself, just ask God to humble you. He likes to answer that prayer. He does. He who laughs first doesn't necessarily laugh last, by the way. It's tough. What's going on with you right now? You know, your money goes to who? You. Your time goes to who? You. We're not going to be judged by the law of Moses. This is not legalism. We judge whether we lived an active life of sacrificial, generous love. One more passage, 2 Corinthians, since we're in the neighborhood. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, that means in the body, in the context, you can look at it, or absent, that doesn't mean you left your front door, that means now you're gone and you're there, to be pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. There it is. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That doesn't mean you'll be punished for bad. That just means you didn't do enough. You didn't get as much of a crown. We just sang about crowns. You were going to get a crown. Yeah, but are you really going to get a crown? What are you doing? And it's very individual. I got a quote from Douglas Moo. He says, the idea that Christians will be judged on the basis of conformity to the will of God expressed in Christ's teaching is found in many places in the New Testament. God's gracious acceptance of us does not end our obligation to obey him. It sets us on a new footing. Listen to this. No longer is God's law a threatening, confining burden, for the will of God now confronts us as a law of liberty, an obligation we discharge in joyful knowledge that God has both liberated us from the penalty of sin and given us his spirit, in his spirit, the power to obey his will. I like that. So rather than being condemned by the law of Moses, we're going to be evaluated by the law of Christ to determine rewards, and we should be so motivated by that law right now. That's why we should view it as the law of liberty, Christ's loyal mandate. It's not oppressive. It's expressive of the new nature that you and I have been given. And so it's freeing. Love practiced by a believer, you're in harmony with the Spirit of God. You're happy. You're joyful. You're practicing love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What comes next? Joy. So if you get love, you're going to have joy. You practice love. You have trouble with joy, practice love. You're going to have love, you're going to get joy. How do I get joy? Practice love. I thought I was loving. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. Love, love more, be humble. Maybe love more, forget about yourself. All of a sudden, joy just sneaks up on you, taps you on the shoulder, says, I'm here. And then peace kind of comes along with it as well, et cetera, et cetera, with the nine fruit of the Spirit there that are listed. It's truly freeing. I said it's paradoxical, a law that brings freedom, not enslaving the soul. That's the beauty of the law of Christ. That's back in chapter 1, verse 21 of James, why the word was implanted in us in the first place. We're part of the new covenant. It says in the new covenant, the law of God will be written on our hearts. That's nice. Really, it's an egregious error, a mistake of monumental proportions to think that liberty is found in libertine excess. A dive into wanton debauchery. Please don't envy the bold, crass sinners out there. Peter describes such people in 2 Peter 2:18 and 19. He says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Doesn't that sound like some people that you hear? These comedians, these people, they're, please don't laugh at that stuff. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire. That's what they do. They try to get you into their way of thinking by fleshly desire, by sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Why would you listen to someone like that? For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved, Peter writes. Freedom is found by running to the law of Christ, not from the law of Christ. They're running from the law of Christ into bondage to sin. Love is so great. Love is so freeing. When it is practiced, it also frees from the judgment to come. Those who reject the liberating law prove themselves bound under judgment. Please notice next in verse 13, a very important verse. It says in verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Judgment is actually the judgment with the article. It's actually looking back to the one that was just mentioned. The judgment, that judgment by Christ, when Christ evaluates a life, in some cases, that judgment is going to be merciless. To who? To who? To who? I want to know who. To those who showed no mercy in this life. No mercy, a word that means lacking mercy. It's used in the list of sins in Romans 1:31. It just said, you know, these are ungrateful, unholy, unmerciful people. But right now you should be evaluating your heart. Am I a merciful person? That's what I'm doing. I'm evaluating my heart that way. The judgment. That judgment. Some are not going to get any mercy. There'll be a judgment without mercy. What a terrible thing. A judgment without mercy. I mean, when you're going to be judged and condemned, you think like you're in trouble. What's the one thing you're hoping someone's going to speak up in your defense, right? Mercy. I mean, when you really know, it could be you. I mean, I'm not talking when you're like, you know, here now, we're sitting, but you're like, man, I could be in a lot of trouble. You just look, is there anyone there that can have mercy on me? Judgment with no mercy. Now James shows that some who profess Christ, right, by their lack of showing mercy in their lifetime, will be revealed then as unbelievers. And God will not grant them mercy. If for some reason you don't want your life to be loving and to speak and act that way, well then you're choosing a path that leads to a merciless judgment. If you have no love for others, if you practice no mercy to those in need, you're just like, ah, they're getting what they deserve. They shouldn't have done such and such. Look at a guy, he probably messed up his own life, you know? No mercy from you. Well, then when it comes time to evaluate your heart, whether there's really a change in your heart, you're a believer and all of that, you're being, it's going to be merciless judgment for you. That should scare some church people. In other words, you're going to get condemnation because you too are a transgressor of the law. God will not forgive your debt. Your judgment will be the opposite of that beatitude. Remember that beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. That's not salvation by works. If I work hard at mercy, then I'll earn my salvation and God will be merciful to me. No, he's just saying everyone who's in the category of mercy, you can count on it that they're the ones that God has so worked in their life that their faith is real and have been changed. And you can also count on it that they're going to get mercy, you see. Who gets mercy from God? Those who show mercy to others. But this is, in James, and there's a lot of reflection from James to the Sermon on the Mount I've been bringing out. You might call this the unbeatitude, you know, the a-beatitude. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall receive no mercy from Christ because of their lack of mercy to their fellow man. Kind of states the basic well-known thing that, you know, people get what they deserve. What happens in judgment is it gets measured out to them as they measure to others. If you gave mercy, you get mercy. If you withheld mercy, God withholds mercy from you. The only conclusion you can come to is that if you don't show mercy, you haven't really tasted the life of God. You're not a believer. Remember, mercy is not a nice fuzzy feeling. When they're talking about mercy, they're talking about acts where you actually do something to help someone who's in need. You give the hungry food. You clothe the naked. You visit the sick and take care of them. You help those who are down and depressed. Mercy is being used in this context to mean mercy upon the poor in particular. We tend to think of mercy as, I need to forgive those who have wronged me. You know, someone wronged me, they've been mean to me, they said something to me, and I need to forgive them. Yes, that also is merciful. We're forgiving their debts. That's part of it. But it also involves almsgiving. It involves caring for the poor, helping those in misery. If you show no mercy, you're not going to get any from God. Dr. Hebert says, such refusal to practice mercy will be like a boomerang in the day of judgment. A merciless attitude toward others determines the development of our own character and will condition the judgment we ourselves will receive. Showing no conscious act of mercy to another is what an unbeliever does and is. Listen, the unmerciful are the unregenerate. The unregenerate have never had the renewing operation of God's Spirit upon their heart. They never tasted the love of God. They never confessed the fact that they were sinful and undeserving and cried out to God for mercy and then felt the experience and power of mercy in their life. And so they're not warmed up to the mercy. So when they see somebody else, they just have words of judgment for them. Ah, that guy shouldn't have done that. That's terrible. That's bad. Oh my goodness gracious, I'm not like that. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this miserable sinner. You know, I tithe and I fast and I, Pharisees of the world. Remember what Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much, love much. It comes out of the heart of someone forgiven. By the way, please don't be fooled by all the so-called mercy of worldly people. Satan always has his phony copycat stuff out there. The phony mercy of certain religious adherents who do their almsgiving for what? Self-advancement, religious aggrandizing. Or the so-called care of the poor by the socialists who want to force by law other people to give their money to the poor while they themselves are stingy. Or the world, the church of the world as I call it, the worldly Pharisees who give to charities and trumpet their giving. Jesus said they have their reward in full. Mercy is not for show or coercion. It's an act of the will because you know you've been shown mercy. You've been humbled by it. You care for the unfortunate. When Christians are transformed by the power of regeneration, they then begin to show mercy because they've been touched by that.
Speak and act continually, knowing that the life you're living as a believer will be judged by Jesus. Today, Pastor Tom challenged you to evaluate the fruit of your life of faith. Mercy isn't a work to earn salvation, but is a fruit of a saved person. It should be the response after receiving the grace and mercy of God. You are called to extend that to others. To not do so is a sin and an indication you aren't even saved.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
God is holy. There is no sin, no deceit, no malice in Him. He is just, judging and punishing the sins of His people. His judgment is a holy and good thing. He gets glory when sin is punished. But as you'll learn next time on Discover Hope, even greater than God's just judgment is His unearned and undeserved mercy He extends. He poured out His punishment on Jesus on the cross and now can offer mercy to any who believe. There's so much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.